Okay, so this week, most of our staff was out of town, including Sam, our video guy. And so what's interesting is that video was made by two volunteers, Caleb Griffin and Blake Carey, that are here. And just to show you like how deep our talent runs at this church, I don't know, we have a lot of talented people. They made that video this week, made it in a couple of days, filmed it, did the narrating stuff. Kevin Hochstetler with his Barry White-esque voice. And I saw him today and I was like, dude, man, your voice, like, yeah, maybe you want to like cuddle with my wife. Speaking of which, our BHAG this year, which our big, hairy, audacious goal for the year, is to go on a date every single Friday, which we've done. We've stuck to that. And it's been cool because people have like given us neat things to do. Like last week, we were given two Billy Joel tickets that were really, really good. So we went to go see Billy Joel Friday, which was a lot of fun. We were like the youngest people in our section by about 20 years. And there was this lady sitting next to me. Just kept getting closer and closer. I turned to Alicia and was like, I'm just going to tell you, this woman next to me is, I mean, like, so if you see some woman's hand in my pocket or something, like, she just keeps getting closer and closer to me, and I can't really go anywhere. So Alicia thought that was hilarious, you know, because this woman was probably 65 years old, and she just kept getting closer, and, like, her arm kept, like, touching my side and stuff. And so, like, you know, eventually I'm, like, holding my wife, not because of Billy Joel, you know, like, I'm just, like, I just want to hold my wife, you know, like, not this woman next to me. So it was a good, that doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about today. I am supposed to tell you this. We do a men's ministry thing here every single Saturday morning, which I know is not always the best time for men to get out, and you're typically hanging out with your family. I know, like, baseball's kicking up and stuff like that, but 9 a.m. on Saturday, every Saturday here, we do a men's thing called The Huddle, and my buddy Nick leads that up, and it's a really, really good group of guys, and they're trying to just get the kind of awareness out about that. So if you're a guy in here, come to that. It's everything that women's ministry does, like in-depth book studies and like video. We do none of that. It's like the complete opposite, you know. Like, so there's no homework or stuff because they know guys won't do it. So they get together and talk and have a good time, and it's very manly. So if you have the opportunity on Saturday mornings, you should come out to that. If you've never been here before. We do hold books of the Bible. If it's your first time here, if you weren't here last week, it's probably a good thing because I was blah, 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 ranting and raving a lot last week. So, yeah, woo, Corey's a jerk. Last week was rough. This chapter, it's funny because, like, you know, I've read 1 Corinthians 100 times, and chapter 4 was really, really, you know, really, really rough, and I'm like, oh, chapter 5 will be better. Flip the page, and it's all about church discipline. So I'm like, thanks, God. You know, so like this chapter's, you know, intense as well. Last chapter, the big theme, if you wanted to pull away kind of a sentence from chapter 4, the importance of humility, honor, and respect. Three things that we have not been great at, and that's not just a younger person thing. We always like to pick on young people. You guys don't have, you know, you're arrogant. You don't show people honor or respect. We all struggle with doing these three things. Especially when it comes to church, especially when it comes to spiritual leaders, and when it comes to God. We don't give him the proper respect and honor, and we're not humble in front of God. So that was kind of the theme of chapter 4. Chapter 5 comes on the coattails of that, and it's about church discipline. Discipline within ourselves for our sake, discipline within our church community for the sake of people around us. Man, this is a chapter that no church practices. So I'll just go ahead and throw that out there. Before we get into chapter 5, like, you guys have never seen this in a North American church, at least not in the way the Bible talks about it. But we'll dive into that. We'll see what happens. I'm going to pray before we get started. And, man, I'm glad you guys are here. I know it's nasty outside and stuff like that, but this is a good place to be. And if it's your first time here, this is some of the coolest group of Christians you'll ever be around. We're messed up. We're hypocrites. We're jacked up. We have terrible pasts. But so is humanity. So this is a pretty good mirror of that. So anyways, I'm glad you guys are here today. And I'll pray. We'll jump into this, and we'll see where God takes us. But Father, Lord, we love you. A couple of quick prayers before I get into this message, Father. One, keep your hand on our team that's coming back from El Salvador today. Give them safe travels, Lord. Help them get back as speedily as they can, and just keep them safe. God, keep your hand on us today as we teach this word. Make sure that everything I say is exactly what you want your spirit to say to this church. Open up our eyes and our ears and our minds, God, to hear your word. Father, we want to pray for every church in our city that proclaims that you are Christ. If a Baptist church or Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever, we don't care about those names. Those titles don't mean anything to us. if they follow you, if they follow the Son of God, we pray that you bless their pastors, bless their churches, bless their finances, help those churches to grow, and help our city, God, to be united, God. Lord, we love you. We lift you up and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to do my best. When you walked in, you should have got a notes handout. If you have a smartphone, if you have YouVersion, if you click on live and then click on our church, all the notes are on there, and it's kind of an easy way to do it. If you're new to the whole Christian thing, if you have your Bible, 1 Corinthians is after Romans in the New Testament. It's a pretty good ways through the Bible, maybe 75-80% through. But we're in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. I'll do my best. I'm going to read a little bit. Be patient with me. Be patient with me. Here we go. It is widely reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and the kind of sexual immorality that's not even tolerated among the Gentiles, non-believers. A man is living with his father's wife, and you are inflated with pride, instead of filled with grief, so that the one who's committed this act might be removed from your congregation. For though I'm absent in body, but present in spirit, I've already decided about the one who has done this as if I were there with you in the present. When you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, with my spirit and with the power of our Lord Jesus, turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord. We just talked about excommunication right there. Before we get into that, what was happening is, put yourself in the place of Paul. Paul started this church. This is a letter written to a church in the city of Corinth in Greece. He started this church. He left to go start other churches and do other things for the Lord. Got word that the church that he started was so jacked up and sinful that people were sleeping with their stepmoms. So he had gotten word, and he was astonished that they had this terrible reputation. And he's like, look, this is the kind of thing that, like, non-believers don't even do. Pagans. I mean, these people worshiping, like, Zeus and stuff. They don't do this stuff. They don't have sex with their stepmothers. These sexually immoral things, where we get the word porn or pornography, porneia, comes from the word sexual immorality, or sexual immorality is where that comes from. These things were being ignored, and therefore they were being condoned by Christians. Christians were turning a blind eye to the sin that was going on with the people in their church. Now, we as Christians, all of us, were very, very good at pointing the finger at the other person. Paul was blown away by the fact that a man was having a relationship with his stepmom, and the church ignored this. And what we typically do, all of us are guilty of this, is we're real good at pointing out the fault in someone else's eye while neglecting the things that we're doing wrong. So the church, let me use an example, and I'm going to use this several times, and don't think if it's your first time here, I'll be very clear about this here in a second. We do this to the gay community. Look at those gay people. They are so evil for what they're doing. Now, we have tons of people committing adultery in our church, but look at those gay people. They're so bad. Look at these Islamic people. They do not follow Jesus Christ. We don't follow the Bible either, and we have all these people doing God knows what throughout the rest of the week, but look at those Islamic people. So we're really, really good at pointing out the splinter in other people's eye when we have a plank of wood sticking out of our own face, and we're not very good at that. So when we're so busy, you guys remember when Brokeback Mountain came out? You know, Brokeback Mountain came out, and everyone's like, Jesus should be back in about 10 minutes, so... Everyone's freaking out about Brokeback Mountain, right? I remember when this came out, and I was actually speaking at a church in Chicago right when that came out. That and the Da Vinci Code came out in like the same month, and everyone's like, oh God, you know, like we just think God's gonna rip the sky open, you know, like all these people are talking about Brokeback Mountain, and don't get me wrong, it's an immoral movie. It teaches a lot of bad stuff, but at the same time all these Christians were pointing at Brokeback Mountain, the number one show on television in this Christian nation we live in was Desperate Housewives. So that is really, really bad. Never mind the show that I watch three or four nights a week that condones adultery, underage sex with people, all these different things. But that, those gay people. So we're so hypocritical in our approach to sin, and we turn a blind eye to the things that are going on in our backyard. These people even took it a step further past that, though. Not only were they ignorant to sin, they were actually proud. They knew of the things, and they were proud of it. And this is astonishing, because the sexual sins in the church, the people not only knew about it, but they were proud of how progressive they were. Well, you know, like, what is marriage really? So we'll let these people sleep with each other, live with each other, do all these things. We'll turn a blind eye to this because we're culturally relevant. We're progressive. And you're seeing this a lot in the modern day church. And again, you guys know my heart well enough on this. Now we live in an era to where we're making gay ministers. The Bible's very blunt on homosexuality, and I'm not picking on gay people today. I probably have more gay friends than any 10 of you in this room. But we've started allowing things, and now churches are very proud of the fact that they're culturally progressive in some of these sexual matters that contradict the Bible. That's what this church was doing. So what that makes us have to do is a movement, a Christianity, a group of believers in Jesus Christ. This book has to do all of the talking. So when people ask you hard questions like, Corey, what do you think of abortion? Look, my thoughts on abortion are completely irrelevant. A, let me show you what God thinks of abortion. B, let me show you how much God loves you regardless of what decisions you've made in the past. Let me show you those things. My opinion means nothing. This is the anchor of our faith, and these words mean everything. So, Corey, what do you think about homosexuality? My opinion on that is completely irrelevant. Let me show you what God thinks about that. Let me show you what this does. And the problem is, the church has not done a good job of teaching what biblical sexual parameters are. And so people are confused. And so people don't know how to live their life. And people don't know what to watch on TV. And they don't know what to feed their brain when they're listening to music, because the church has dropped the ball on explaining what the Bible tells us to do. We haven't set out proper parameters on that. And this is a difficult line to walk, guys. It's a very hard thing to do. Intolerance in our society has become like a curse word. Oh, they're so intolerant. You guys are so intolerant. You're so intolerant. And that's a bad word in our culture, but I'll just be blunt with you. As believers, there are some actions that cannot be tolerated within the church community. And that's just not a gay thing. That's not an abortion thing. That is anything that contradicts this word cannot be tolerated in the community of Christianity. It just can't be. Because that's what Paul, that's what the Word of God tells us to do. Now, look, we must love all people. I put all in capital letters. Because just because someone's gay or worships Allah or worships Ganesha or something like that doesn't mean that you don't love them. You are called to love them. We're called to welcome all people. I get a kick out of these ministers. I've talked to them before. You guys have gay people over for dinner? Yes, we have gay people over for dinner. We love these people and we welcome these people into our home. Not only do we love them and welcome them, we respect them. I get a kick out of Christians who say, you have to earn my respect. If someone is living and breathing and made in the image of God, you respect them regardless of what they've done, because God has created that person. That's how they garner respect. They are a child of God. We're called to love, welcome, and respect all people. And with that comes telling them the truth. Now, that's the hard part. It's easy to love everyone. Sometimes it's hard to tell them a hard thing. You guys have heard about my friend Bob. I've talked about Bob before, who came up to me one night and said, Bob, you know, Bob goes, I'm in a homosexual relationship. Tell me what this book says. Dude, he and I have been friends. We're still good friends. And that's a hard conversation to engage in. But I love Bob. And I told him, dude, I love you. And before I get into this, I'm going to tell you how much I love you, how much my wife loves you, and how we're always going to be good friends. Is that cool? He said, that's cool. Give it to me. Gave it to him. We're still good friends. We still love each other. But you have to earn the right to be able to speak that kind of truth into people's life. And that doesn't happen overnight. But these people knowingly rebelled against God. Paul says that the response to someone in the church, I'm not talking about non-believers, I'm talking about people in the church, the response to people who are confronted with a sin, but they refuse to change, is to kick them out. This is the part I tell you, this never happens in church. Never happens anymore. But let me give you an example. If someone came up to me, or if I found out through the grapevine that you're cheating on your wife, and I approach you and I'm like, hey, Joe, if you're a wife of a Joe in here, I'm not talking about your husband. I did that at the 9, and I'm like, wait a second, some Joe's going to be in here, and their wife's going to be like hammering them in the ribs. Joe, you need to stop cheating on your wife. And if Joe looks at me and says, screw you, Corey, I don't want to quit cheating on my wife. Biblically, my response to that shouldn't be like, oh, gosh, you know, okay, all right. I'm supposed to kick him out. supposed to say, hey, good luck finding another place to worship, and I hope they follow the Bible enough to kick you out as well. But that should be the response to that. And we never, I say rarely, I don't know if that happens at all in church today. I don't know if we follow the Bible in that regard. And I'll tell you why. Because most pastors are more concerned about how many people come to their church than the quality of the spiritual lives of the people that come to their church. And that's a huge problem. You don't grow churches by saying, hey, if you sin and you deny following the truth, we're going to boot you out. That doesn't really grow mega churches anymore. I don't know if it ever did. I love the story of Jesus. He started off with 3,000 people and he's teaching. By the time he was done, there was only 12 disciples left. And he turned around and said, you guys going to leave too? And they had nowhere to go, or they probably would have split too. But he drove them all away. So the purpose of that, though, is not because we don't love people. The whole purpose of excommunicating someone or booting someone out is to bring repentance. It's because you do love them. It's because you do care about them. And see, what we've done in North America, though, is if someone commits a blatant sin and they don't want to change, and if their pastor addresses them or their life group leader or whatever, all we do here is we just say, screw you, I'm going to New Vision. Screw you, I'm going to World Outreach. Screw you, I'm going to City. We just jump somewhere else and start over because most of us are not rooted and invested into our local church. I know I'm not winning a bunch of fans today. I'm going to move on. So sin, though, should disturb us. It should greatly grieve us that sinful things are going on. Again, not because we don't love people, but because we should love people more. So if you know that your friend is cheating on their wife, man, A, it should break your heart, and B, you should love them enough to go up to them and be like, dude, what are you doing? Stop. Stop it. And you should call them out on that. We need to pray that opposition to God's will bothers us more because people's eternal destinations are in the balance. Do we love people enough to tell them the truth? Do you love your friends? Do you love your family? Do you love your spouse enough to look at them and say, you got to stop that? Not because I'm perfect, but because if you don't, you're going to go to hell for it. Do we love people enough to call them out on their sins? I hope if you guys see me going down a path that is not conducive with this book, I hope you guys, man, I trust this church because, like, you guys will. Someone needs to pull me aside and set me straight. I have 4 elders at this church, 4 men that are older than me, smarter than me. They've been married longer than me. They have kids older than me. They've done these things. And whenever I do something, they will call me out. They will pull me aside and set me straight. But here's the thing. This is where we kind of get confused, and I'll get to this here in a second, is sin is addressed differently within the church. Sometimes we read scriptures about not hanging out with people who are sinful and stuff like that, and we think it gives us a license to take our King James Bible out on the street corner and start yelling at people and telling them that they're fornicators and liars and all this stuff, and we think that that somehow wins them to the gospel, and that doesn't work. When we're talking with people who don't believe the Christian faith, we are to be kind, gentle witnesses. We are to educate them on what sin is. We can't judge people based on things that they do not know. But what the church has done for decades and decades and decades, instead of judging the people within our churches, we're so busy judging the people outside of our churches that don't even know any better. So if we can teach them the sexual parameters, then we can work with them. But we're so busy yelling and judging and talking hateful to people that don't know any better, and that doesn't get us anywhere. So Paul says, look, this guy knows better that's in your church. We're talking about this incestuous guy that's sleeping with his stepmom. Icky, right? So this guy, he says, look, he knows better. Turn him over to Satan. Now, this doesn't mean you give people over so they can go to hell. What Paul is trying to say is let him see how destructive his choices are. And let him see how miserable he's going to be without his church community and without God in the picture. So let him do that stuff for a while. Sometimes we need to let people fall on their face so they will get the picture. Those of you guys with kids in here, you've done this. Sometimes you got to let your kid fall off the monkey bars, right? Sometimes you got to let them get a scraped knee, because if they don't, they'll never learn not to do that anymore. The thing that churches, though, and Christianity needs to remember, though, is all this stuff we just talked about, this excommunication stuff, kicking people out of the church if they don't change, all that kind of craziness that we just covered, all of this is for the purpose of redemption. We only rebuke, we only call each other's faults out, and we do this kind of discipline for the sake of repentance and for the sake of salvation. So if I hear that you're cheating on your spouse sometime, let's just use that example, right? And I come up to you someday and I'm like, hey, Joe, you got to stop, man. Quit. Now, you know it's a sin. You know it's wrong. You need to be honest with your wife. You need to stop. I do that not because I'm trying to be a jerk or not because I'm trying to get some kind of superior role over this or I'm condescending or I'm judgmental or any of that. I'm doing that so, A, this guy won't wreck his life and other people's with him, and, B, I want this dude to go to heaven. So you got to stop that crap. So I'm straight up with him, and that is the goal, is repentance and salvation. So I ask us, do we see ourselves as people that offer redemption and renewal? Do you know that if you're talking to people that are living in sin, that are doing things that they shouldn't do, that you are the ones that hold the key of redemption? You're the ones that hold the key of renewal. That's the gospel. That's this message. And do we offer a road back? You know what churches have gotten really, really good at? Kicking their own while they're down. And we beat people up because they mess up and they make a mistake, and we kick them and we punish them. And we may excommunicate them, but not for the purpose of bringing them back. We just don't want them in our church anymore. And we kick them while they're down. And so the church, my old pastor used to say all the time, that people always need a road back. Are we making a road back so people can come back into the faith and be accepted by their church family? Next part. You guys still with me? Okay. If you're new, I can refer you to some other good churches here in town. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast permeates the whole batch of dough? Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch. You are indeed unleavened for Christ, risen up for Christ. Our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us observe the feast, not with old yeast or with the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Of course, he's not really talking about baking right here, right? He's not going into this whole like baking lesson about how you should make certain kind of breads for certain kind of festivals. That's not what he's talking about. Paul's main concern was the church. Paul often referred to himself as the father, specifically of this church. He's kind of the dad of this group of people, and he was extremely protective about anything that could corrupt this batch of people. Now, there was a larger problem. The whole idea of this incestuous man, this guy who's sleeping with his stepmother, right? That's kind of just a symptom of a much bigger problem. The much bigger problem was this church did not understand their calling from God, and they did not understand on how important their role was in their city. And because they didn't understand how important they were, and because they didn't understand their calling from God, stupid stuff like sleeping with your stepmother starts to occur. And what happened in this church is there was a deadly combination of arrogance and ignorance. This happened in this church, and it happens in the church today. Our belief that we are better than other people, that we are somehow entitled to more of God's favor, or we're entitled to more of God's blessings. We become arrogant. And at the same time that we become arrogant, we're extremely ignorant of what the Bible says for us to do. And that has become our downfall. And it's a simple solution. If we would just study the Word of God more, if we would talk to God more, we would naturally be a more humble people, and we would naturally make better decisions and not be as ignorant, because this book tells us what to do. Man, this book tells you how to spend your money, how to raise your kids, teaches you how to treat your wife or your husband. It tells you how to work. It tells you how to do everything in life. If we would just crack this book open and study it. But what has happened in our church, and has happened all over throughout church history, is like an infection. A little bit of sin gets into this allegory, this analogy that he's using, like bread. That if a little bit of yeast gets in the bread, it contaminates or alters the entire state of the bread that's being made. Same thing with the church. If we start to allow a little bit of sin in, if we start to allow a little bit, if we start turning a blind eye to certain kinds of sin, it's going to alter the entire community. And this is such a simple analogy. So when Paul tells this, all the Greeks who were intelligent people, but they weren't religious, all the Greeks could get this. Okay, yeah, sin is like yeast. Okay, got it, simple. And then all the Jews that he was talking to also got this, because this is how they prepared bread for their Passover feast. So they kind of got this illustration. But again, the problem was this. is they stopped addressing the deeper issues. This is another thing the church does. Let me give you an example. We are so focused right now as Christians on gay marriage. Using the same analogy again. We're so focused on if we can just get gay marriage banned, it will stop homosexuality. How stupid is that, right? Did you guys know it's been illegal for two men to have sex in the state of Tennessee? It's still illegal for two men to have sex in the state of Tennessee. That's against the law. Do you think that has stopped sexual practices between two men? Of course not, because legislation doesn't address the issue. Legislation is just a symptom of a much deeper problem. The deeper problem is we haven't loved and engaged in conversation with the gay community. We've been so busy pointing fingers at them that we forgot to love people differently than us. So we haven't spoken to the hearts of man. We're so busy trying to deal with the symptoms of the problem when the real problem is behind us. The real problem hasn't been dealt with. Well, if we can just pass laws, that's just a symptom of the problem. If we address the hearts of mankind, legislation will follow that. You guys with me today? We're so busy dealing like, man, if we can just get so-and-so banned on TV, if I can just get the VMAs banned because Miley Cyrus is naked. Her being naked is not the problem. It's something much deeper than that. There's an insecurity in a young woman that she feels like she has to do something, but we're so busy addressing this that we miss what's the core of the problem. We tend to ask the question, what sins are we committing? And that's the wrong question. The right question is, why are we doing it? What's the why behind the what? So I'm looking at pornography. I have a pornography addiction. That's just a symptom of a deeper problem. So if you're a married man, the reason why you have that porn addiction is maybe the deeper problem is you don't love your wife the way you should, or you don't respect her the way you should, or if you have children, you don't respect them the way you should. So there's a deeper problem than just the porn. The porn is just what's on the surface that we see. So there's this huge issue, and the problem typically lies in we don't know who we are. So we cheat on our spouse or we do horrible things and we treat people poorly. But the problem is we're insecure. We don't have a connection to God. We don't understand that we're chosen by God and that He loves us and that we're identified as one of His. If we truly understood our identity, the symptoms would clear up. But all we're doing is addressing the symptoms and we're not getting to the core of what the problem is. And the core of our problem is we don't understand what being a Christian really looks like. Last part. All that was just for me. None of that was for you guys at all. Paul says, I wrote to you in a letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. I did not mean the immoral people of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, otherwise you would have to leave this world. Don't you love it when Christians are like, man, we should not hang out with people that don't believe like us? Paul says if you try to do that, you might as well leave planet Earth because it's impossible. Let me tell you a story real quick before I get into this part. I used to speak at this church in Detroit all the time, and big church, massive church, and it was funny. What they did is this scripture. We like to read that part. Don't associate with sexually immoral people. So what Christianity does is it creates this bubble. We create a place, and this place up in Detroit did this. They had an elementary school, middle school, high school, and a college in the church. And then what would happen is someone would go through all those things through the college, and then they would graduate from the college and just go right back to work for the school for the church. This bubble. And so I'd go up there and speak all the time. And they created this kind of isolated bubble of Christianity where they never had to communicate with outside people. And so I would go to Starbucks when I was up there. The pastor of the church would take me to Starbucks and he'd buy me a cup of coffee or whatever. And I'm a talker. If you've ever been with me, like I talk to everyone. Like if you're on staff here and we go out to lunch, my staff is embarrassed by me because I always talk to our waiter and waitress. And like, hey, what are you doing with life? You know, we engage in conversation. People think that's weird nowadays. Anyways, so I'm in line at Starbucks and the pastor of this 3,000 person church is with me. And so this barista is making my drink. I'm like, hey, do you go to Oakland, the college here in town? Big college like MTSU up in Detroit. You going to Oakland? Yeah. What are you studying? Film. Really? I had a minor in film. So we start talking about movies. You ever seen The Godfather? Yeah, awesome movie. We're talking about movies. We're just going back and forth. And we're engaging in conversation. And they're laughing. And they're making my drink. And probably screwing it up because I'm talking to them. And we're just talking. And we're having a good time. And we get to the end of it. And I get my drink. And we go. And I got my drink. And the leader of this church goes, dude, what were you doing there? And I was like, talking to people. Like, that's what you do, right? I mean, normal people talk to each other, right? And it freaked him out that I could do that. And so I was introduced that night at church. I was speaking at this, like, revival thing. And at the end of the night, this guy gets up and he goes, man, Corey Trimble, he's so real. Like, we were at Starbucks and he was just talking to people. I'm in the back of the room and I'm like, what in the H do you guys do? Just not talk to anyone? Like, I mean, like, how did this church even come to exist? Like, if you don't... And so the point was, like, we live in a real world with real people that have real brokenness inside of them. And if we don't engage in conversation, who's going to give them the solution to fix that brokenness? Nobody. And so I'm freaked out by Christians that are so in their bubble, they don't even know how to talk to non-believers anymore. What do you mean you live with your girlfriend? Blah! You know, it's like, dude, people do that, you know? Like, let me read. Of course this is the one they're videotaping too, right? You know? Anyways, I'm at verse 11. Whew, I'm sweating like crazy up here. But now I'm writing you not to associate with, listen to this, not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, who is sexually immoral, greedy, an idolater, verbally abusive, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such a person. For what business is it of mine to judge outsiders? Don't you judge those who are inside? But God judges outsiders. So put the evil person from among yourselves. There was a huge misunderstanding. Corinth did it, and we've done it too for decades and decades and decades. The church in Corinth had a letter, which we don't have a copy of that letter, but they received a letter from Paul saying not to hang out with sexually immoral people. And they said, okay, that means people outside of our bubble, outside of that bubble we've created, we're not to hang out with those people. But we got that completely wrong. Paul said, look, you can't avoid the people who live outside of this bubble. You can't avoid talking to normal individuals. And again, if we don't engage those people in conversation, who shows the gospel to them? Who shares the light with him? Who is the order within the chaos that is going out there? So we are supposed to have friends that are sexually messed up. We are supposed to engage in conversation with people that don't believe the same way we do. Of course you use wisdom with that. Of course that means you don't go to all the places they go to. You don't do all the things they do. But you're supposed to be a part of people's lives. You're supposed to engage in those conversations. What Paul says is, don't hang out with people who say they follow Jesus, but do all the things of people who don't follow Jesus. So, if you're told not to hang out with anyone, don't hang out with people who claim to be Jesus followers, Christ followers, and get drunk all the time. That's what it says. Or do sexually immoral things. Paul even goes so far, he says, don't even eat with those people. They're hypocrites. Stay away from them. They're people that should be dealt with, or they should be punished. That's what he says. It goes on, it says this, but now I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a Christian, but doesn't live like that. They're sexually immoral. They're greedy. They're an idolater. They're verbally abusive. They're a drunk or a swindler. Don't even eat with those people. Don't hang out with them. Those are the kind of people that Paul's really, really worried about you spending your time with. So maybe some are not believers at all. So if someone tells me that they are a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm not a judgmental guy, I'm a very laid-back guy when it comes to people. So, but when people tell me that they follow Jesus, they love Jesus, I'm a believer, but your life mirrors nothing of this Bible. I love it when people say, hey, what I've done does not define me. Then what does define you? Of course what we do defines us. Does God forgive us of our past and do we start over fresh when we give our life to God? Of course we do. But what you do on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday does define who you are. Jesus even said, look at a tree and you can tell what kind of, look at the fruit on a tree and you can tell what kind of a tree it is. So it's like me saying to people, I am a great husband. I cheat on my wife all the time. I don't love my kids. I never talk to my wife. I'm a great husband. No, you're not. You're an adulterer. That's what you are because that's what you do. So we need to, I dare say that so many people that claim to be believers, if their life does not mirror that at all, I'm not sure if you've ever been saved. I'm not sure if Jesus has ever rocked your world because you're not showing the fruit of that. So we need to be careful not to spend our time. Man, you guys think I'm so judgmental today. We need to be so careful not to spend our time with counterfeit Christians. It's just what the Word says. I'm just relaying it. It even says this. All you parents should get this tattooed on your arm or something for your kids. Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. How much more black and white can the Bible be? It doesn't matter where I go and who I hang out with. Of course it does. Of course it does. Because bad company corrupts good morals. It decays it. It chips away at it. But what we've done, and I love what Paul says, is we've gotten judgment all jacked up. We've gotten who we hang out with all jacked up. We've gotten judgment all jacked up. The church's job is not to judge the outside world. We cannot judge people on a standard that they've never been shown. So our job as the church is to educate the outside world, to educate non-believers on A, what sin is, and B, how they can overcome it. That's what we're called to do. And our job as Christians is to judge the actions of the people inside of our community. Corey, judge not. It says judge not unless I can put myself under the same judgment. So that means I give you permission to call me out. If I'm living a sinful life, if I'm living a life that does not go along with this Bible, you have all my permission because we're in the same faith community. Call me out. Tell me the truth. Correct me if I'm wrong. But I have the same right to do that to you because we're all brothers and sisters in this. And we don't do it out of harshness. We don't do it out of arrogance. We do this in an effort to hold each other accountable. That's why we have the church, is to make sure that we're all walking the right direction. You need people in this church. You need to be vulnerable. You need to say to someone, it doesn't have to be me, say to someone, you have the right to call me out if I'm not being the kind of man or woman I need to be. We all need that. That is what true love does. It points out those things and helps people to correct those mistakes. That's what we're called to do, and that is not easy. That's why churches don't do it anymore, because it's not easy. Holding people accountable is not fun. Being honest and straightforward is not always fun. Even having to go to the level of punishing people is not fun, but it's imperative. Those of you who are parents in here, you know this. You know this. You ever been around the family that didn't discipline their kids? You don't want to invite them over for dinner because they wreck your house and they're disrespectful and they're mean and they're terrible children to be around because no one has ever loved them enough to tell them no. But those of us who've disciplined our children, man, I'm working on my second one, man. She's a pistol. But working on my second one. You ever spanked your kids just to have them look at you and just kind of be like, did that the other day. Spanked Vi so hard that she actually like hopped. And she just looks at me and just goes. And I was like, besides abusing you, there's nothing else I can do to you. She is my daughter. Anyways. The thing is, all of this is so imperative because look, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I know it's not easy. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know it's a process. We're called to live in what's called holiness, is what the Bible calls it. It's a churchy word. All it means is we've chosen to live a life dedicated to pleasing God first. That's all that means. So that means that the words written in here are the words that we're trying to follow. It means that we're trying to live as clean as we can. Are you going to make mistakes? Of course you're going to make mistakes. That's why, again, you have the church to help you work through those mistakes. Now look, I'm going to leave you with a couple of pieces of information. This is one of those services, guys, to where like you have to chew on it on Tuesday. You have to apply it on Thursday. You're going to have to take this lesson with you. Take your notes. And this is stuff that's going to go with you throughout the week. But something the church, I'm talking Christians, we need to start asking God to disturb us by sin. What that means is we are not bothered. We've become immune to the effects of sin. What I mean is there's so much evil stuff going on around us. We've become so desensitized to it. Become so desensitized. Sin doesn't disturb us anymore. If you find out that someone is cheating on their wife, it should just break your heart. If you find out that a young woman is addicted to sex because she never had a father figure, it should crush you. If you find out that someone is materialistic and they depend on buying things to bring contentment, that should upset us because people don't know what their identity with God is. This one time when I first became a Christian, I'll just be blunt with you guys, I hated people. love Jesus. Jesus saved my life literally. Jesus saved me from sickness and death. He did that. Loved God. I owed God everything. Couldn't stand people. Couldn't stand Christians. Couldn't stand anyone. Couldn't stand the church. None of that. And one day at the church I got saved in, there was a little 8x8 prayer room, a little bitty room. It was just a little bitty room, and it had a bench in it and a floor lamp. That was it. A couple of, you know, cheesy posters on the wall, but that was it. And I went into this little prayer room, and I got down on my knees, and I faced the corner. I said, God, I've got to love people. Break my heart when I'm walking through the mall, and I see a 14-year-old girl who's dressed all, pardon the language, super slutty looking, you know, just boobs hanging out, shorts are too short, hanging on some dude that couldn't care less about her. Break my heart for a girl like that. Don't let me think mean thoughts. Don't let me judge her from a distance. But God, break my heart and give me the kind of heart that just weeps because that young lady doesn't know who she is in God. Break my heart. And the reason, the only reason why I'm somewhat qualified to do this job is because I just love humanity. Love, I believe in humanity. We're broken and screwed up, but with Christ, I believe in humanity. And I just prayed, God, disturb me. And he does. Breaks my heart, jacks me up. But what we do is we pray for our heart to be broken by sin, and then we must be kind and wise witnesses, not harsh judges, to the people that do not follow our faith. You must engage in conversation. You must invest in people. You must love them. And once you've been kind, once you've told them your story, once you've communicated them, once you've built a relationship, then you can tell them hard truths. Then you can call them out on their faults and failures. Then you can start speaking into their lives and seeing a change happen. And then the last part, though, this is very hard, is we as a movement, we as Christians, we as a church must be diligent in recognizing corruption. We must be diligent in recognizing if something, some kind of contaminant gets within our big family, not just this church, but the church. We need to be so diligent in recognizing that and be courageous enough to deal with it. That's where it gets hard. And I'm going to tell you why this last point is so important. I'm going to leave you with this. It says this, Peter wrote this, St. Peter, the founder of the church, wrote this. He said, be serious. I love other translations say, be sober, be serious, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. At the risk of sounding just super spiritual, right? Satan wants nothing more than to destroy your marriage. He wants nothing more than to destroy your kids, to destroy your home, to destroy your family. He wants nothing more than to get you addicted to that substance or to make you dependent on material possessions. He wants nothing more than to creep in and just plant a little seed of contamination. And if he does that, he's got you. And for the sake of our family, for the sake of our kids, for the sake of our friendships, for the sake of the world outside these walls, for the sake of our city, for the sake of our country, for the sake of the world, we must take our faith a little bit more seriously. We must be disciplined. We must follow God. And look, without Christ, we're going to fail. But the Holy Spirit inside of us, thank God that greater is he that's in me than this roaring lion who's always seeking to devour my life. If you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit has sealed you as one of his. And if you'll just fall back on that, you can be the dad you need to be. You can be the wife you need to be. You can be the employee you need to be. You can be the Christian, the follower of Christ that God wants you to be. You can do that, not because you're good, but because he is fantastic and he lives inside of you. Be serious. Be alert. Keep your eyes open. Man, because they're coming for your kids. They're coming for your marriage. They're coming for your soul. Be sober, be diligent, be firm in your faith, stand strong. And it's easy to do that on Sunday when we're all here together, right? It's really hard to do it on Tuesday. It's going to be really hard Friday. It's going to be really tough when you and your wife get in that argument or that thing happens at your job where you don't get that promotion or you get laid off and it looks like life is trying to crush you. It's really, really hard to be firm in your faith. But if you'll do that, you'll make it. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I want to really encourage you, if you don't have someone in your life, if you don't have someone in your life that you've given permission to call you out, I implore you to find that person. Don't make it me. It's hard. If 1,000 people ask me to do that, I just don't remember. If there's someone close to you that you trust, if you have a life group leader, if you have a small group leader, if you have a network leader, if you have an encounter, whatever, find someone that can hold you accountable. Make yourself vulnerable. Open yourself up for scrutiny. Open yourself up to be called out. And take that. Not because these people don't love you, but because they do love you. As we take communion today, guys, your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. As we take communion, if you've never taken communion, everyone's welcome to do this. As long as you've repented for your sins, you're welcome to do this. Communion is the representation of the body and the blood of Christ. The only way we can achieve discipline, the only way we can make it from point A to point B, the only way we can be what God wants us to be is because when Jesus Christ died and was resurrected, His Holy Spirit was pumped out into His people. It's the only way we can make it. And that communion is a reminder of that. So when you take that, know that you by yourself cannot do it, but if you have God inside of you, you can do this. You can live the kind of life God wants you to live. Father, Lord, we love you. God, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit that we feel in this room right now, your Spirit, I pray, God, that we feel that throughout the week when times get tough. I pray that we feel that comfort and that peace. I pray that we can be the kind of disciplined believers you want us to be. I believe we can. I pray, God, that we can be serious, that we can be alert, that we can be aware, that we can be good guards of each other. I pray, God, that you give us that Holy Spirit throughout the week. Fill us up, God, and Lord, just teach us and train us and lead us. Help us have a greater love for your word, God, and a bigger desire to read it and to study it. God, help us, Lord, talk to our children more and talk to our spouses more and communicate with non-believers better and help us, God, to love believers enough to call them out on their crap. Lord, we love you, Jesus. We thank you. God, you've been so merciful with us. God, just walk with us, Lord. We pray this in the only name that saves, the only name that can get us to the destination we want to go to. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys are welcome to